the murderers on death row today should be executed. Excuse me, what did he just say? My name's Doug McBurney, and I heard Bob Enyart say just that in 1995, and I've been listening ever since. I found out that the death penalty is at the heart of the gospel, and that Christianity and justice need not be mutually exclusive. A video titled God and the Death Penalty is available today at kgov.com. God and the Death Penalty examines God's ideas about justice. You'll learn the New Testament verses affirming the death penalty and understand why God never repealed capital punishment. Find out God's opinion. Order God and the Death Penalty today at kgov.com. That's God and the Death Penalty at kgov.com.
Hello, I'm Josh Craddock, and at 14 years old, I'm a little partial to Bob Enyart's manuscript, The Plot, since I helped with The Plot Boys, a series of audio Bible studies for junior high and high school students like me who want to dig deeper and better understand the Bible. The Plot is an overview of the entire Bible, because once you understand the overview of the Bible, then you have the key to understanding its details, and that's what makes the entire Bible fun to read. So please order your copy of The Plot today. Call 1-800-836-9278. That's 1-800-836-9278. Or go to kgov.com. That's kgov.com. And remember, your support, both prayerfully and financially, keeps Bob Enyart live on the air. Thank you.
And greetings to the brightest audience in all of America. I am Greg Jackson, sitting in for Bob Enyart, sitting in the big Bob Enyart chair. Big shoes to fill, I know, and I'm going to give it my best. We have a very, very exciting show for you today. You are not going to want to miss today's show. And then we'll have a part two airing tomorrow. Very, very special guest here on the Bob Enyart Live Show. With me today. You know, Bob talks a lot about truth on his show. This is the one place that you get it. You get it unadulterated. You get it pure. This isn't your typical Republicans are good, Democrats are bad radio that you get on most quote-unquote conservative and Christian media. This is something different. And the goal here at the Bob Enyart Show is to broadcast truth wherever it takes us. And that's what we're going to endeavor to do today, because today we have probably, there are very few in America who have as much direct experience as my guest in the pro-family movement in America today. He's seen it all. This gentleman's name is Joe Glover. He's the president at Family Policy Institute. He graduated from Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, went to Liberty University. He's a licensed minister. He's done it all. He's a very successful businessman. And his heart really is advancing a Christian worldview, mostly in the political realm. And so today, I want to welcome Joe Glover to Bob Enyart Live. Welcome, Joe.
Thanks for having me.
Joe, did I do a good job of presenting your bio and giving background? Is that Joe Glover's goal? Is that what you wake up to do every day? Is that your mission, to advance a biblical, moral, Christian worldview in the political realm?
I'd say that's a pretty accurate description of our aim. Not sure whether we're getting there, but I tell you, it's definitely what we want to do. The only correction I'd make to the bio is that instead of the Family Policy Institute,
Network.
It would be the Family Policy Network.
That's
although
right.
Although we certainly appreciate the guys at the Family Policy Institute for doing good work.
FamilyPolicy.net is your website, FamilyPolicy.net, and you have been the president of the Family Policy Network for 14 years. Explain to our listeners a little bit before we talk about some of the issues of the day. Explain to our listeners why you started this organization and what the major goals of the organization is.
I'll start with the last first, and that is the goal of the organization is to inform Christians and to confront the culture on the important moral issues of the day. And the reason that we started the organization when we did in 1997 is because there were a number of what I would call good causes and organizations that were on the landscape at the time that were advancing I would say, the idea of biblical morality in the public square. I had a chance to move to Washington, D.C., the lobby on the Hill, and to see firsthand a lot of what was going on in the name of godly principles. And it didn't wind up being godly once it was in the public arena where the rubber would meet the road. By that, what I mean is, a lot of times people use this euphemism of thinking biblically but speaking secularly, where they have godly concerns that stem from biblical righteousness. And when they actually get to the public square, where the elected officials, the politicians, the lawmakers, the policymakers, and the staff members were meeting to discuss these things, the discussion would be based on civil arguments that would be absent of any biblical reference. And our concern was that as Christian activists in the public square, the last thing on earth we wanted to do was to check our Christian beliefs at the door and to try to somehow manipulate the political process with man's wisdom in order to accomplish God's aims. The fact of the matter is, the one resource that we have as Christians that we're promised will not return void is God's word itself. Why on earth would we want to check that at the door when walking into the civic arena to make our best arguments for what God wants for our lives?
And has it been your experience, Joe, that you have seen time and time again this taking place? In other words, a checking of Christian values at the door when people end the political arena?
We have. And, you know, over the last 14 years, I guess not our goal broadly, but our goal specifically, our objectives on what our organization would do to inform Christians and confront the culture has changed a little. We started out naively believing that we simply could inform Christians across the country and give them action items on things that they could do to impact public policy, and that would be good enough. They'd take the ball and run with it. But what we found is oftentimes we're actually competing with other Christian organizations who are providing information that is even erroneous about godlessness and unrighteousness in the public square. And oftentimes those groups are, you know, the bigger, better funded groups with more clout, so to speak, in Christendom. And so it's been quite frustrating, actually, to watch as not just our organization, but other godly organizations have attempted to impact matters of biblical righteousness and who have run into a bulwark of misinformation from other supposedly Christian groups that were trying to either help the Republican establishment or trying to maybe broker the best compromise in their opinion. Those types of things were preventing the godly groups from being able to get a Christian message through about what really was going on in the public square.
Joe Glover, who's the president of the Family Policy Network, is our guest. You can get to his website at familypolicy.net. Joe, give us, our audience, a few examples, some of these Christian groups to which you refer that are spreading misinformation, and explain to our audience, if you will, why this is so dangerous.
The first example I would give, one of the earlier examples that we saw, was the Christian Coalition, which now is, for all practical purposes, seems to be a defunct organization. They,
Ralph Reed's group
and Pat Robertson, they rose to prominence back primarily in the 80s, is when they were in their heyday, some in the early 90s, under the guise of providing information to Christians so that they could then vote with proper knowledge of various candidates on issues like right to life and traditional family. But what we saw was that the Christian Coalition was manipulating that information that they would provide to churchgoers in order to get the outcomes that they wanted at the ballot box. I'll give you the example of Kay Bailey Hutchison in Texas. She was and has been all along a pro-choice politician. She openly says that she favors a woman's right to choose. She supported sense of the Senate resolution endorsing Roe v. Wade, although she did vote for the partial birth abortion ban, but that didn't stop any abortions, which is another story we could get into. But Kay Bailey Hutchison was listed as a pro-life politician in the voter guides in Texas when she ran for re-election to the U.S. Senate, and that's just absolutely false information.
Kind of like when wall builders, David Barton's group, claimed that John McCain was pro-life. in their 2008 voter guide.
I would say it's shocking to see how often these supposedly great, godly Christian organizations provide such information, but it really isn't shocking any longer. It happens on such a regular basis that it's commonplace. The problem is that the average Christian is really unaware to what degree they've been duped by these organizations. And I often tell people you cannot look at what organizations will tell you about candidates. And I would even say check what our organization says against the facts. And that's why we try to footnote as much as we can when we make a claim about a politician. You know, we want to make sure that you can see the evidence for what we're saying in the document that we're disseminating, because you really have to, as the scriptures say, test the spirits, and you have to check to see that what the evidence is for what people are making claims about these politicians. Because there's just so much desire to see the so-called lesser of two evils elected in election by some of these so-called Christian leaders that they'll do anything, including manipulate godly people to vote for politicians that could care less about the right to life.
Mm. How does somebody, you mentioned Robertson and Reed, the founders of the Christian Coalition, I'm sure that their intentions, they were well-meaning when they first started, but how does a group like the Christian Coalition go so far off the reservation, Joe, in terms of providing that misleading information to their donors, as you cited earlier? How does that happen, that somebody like Kay Bailey Hutchinson or John McCain, or in the last election, Mitt Romney, you had all these very prominent Christian leaders, as you know, and pundits and lawyers that endorsed him, spoke very highly of him, in spite of the fact that they knew that Mitt Romney illegally instituted same-sex marriage, signed in $50 copay abortions, boosted funding for homosexual indoctrination starting in kindergarten, so on and so forth. They knew the record because it was brought to their attention numerous times, made very public. So how do very prominent Christian leaders, how do they get so sidetracked into supporting these ungodly politicians?
Well, I have two answers for that. The first answer is I shudder when I hear such a question or when I ponder such a thing, because I wonder at what point along the way I've compromised. I wonder at what point along the way my flesh has drawn me in to what is clearly sin, in desiring to be lauded and praised and appreciated by this world, by men rather than God. I mean, the fact of the matter is we're sinful creatures.
Amen.
And even for those of us that we may be speaking of who are in fact godly in that they have imputed righteousness because of the blood of Christ, that they are blood-bought children of God, headed to heaven just as much as you and me, there's level ground at the foot of the cross, and the fact is I'm just as likely to do evil as the next Christian is. Paul said, I do what I don't want to do, and I don't do what I should.
The thorn in the flesh.
And so I think it's the sinfulness of each Christian who struggles with that. And one of the things that we struggle with is we want to be liked, and I want to be liked. Greg, I know you want to be liked. We all do. And the more you're involved in Washington, D.C., and in politics and state capitals across the country, and even at your local level, I tell you, the more people come calling and begin to sing your praises and to tell you, boy, you know, you've really had an impact on this process or that, and boy, you're really something. And I told you that I was living in Washington, in the area of Washington, D.C., commuting in to go to the meetings on Capitol Hill, and I found myself being wooed at times. I'll never forget there were certain people that came to me and put their arm around my neck and said, well, let's take a walk. I really want to talk to you about what you're doing. I really think it's important. And I began to feel this warm feeling of significance. I felt it, Greg, and I'm telling you, something wasn't quite right about those situations. I sensed it, and I really didn't want to think about it. And I had godly friends who pointed out to me, hey, this may be a wonderful thing like you think it is, or it may actually be the devil wanting to compromise the very thing that God wants you to do.
Mm.
And it was about a year and a half into my time in the Washington area that I decided that really the thing that we probably should do is to get out of the Washington, D.C. area. And that's what we did. We got about 3.5 hours away from D.C., which may not be far enough, actually. But we wanted to be close enough to be able to be in D.C. when we needed to. But we wanted to be far enough away not to be infected by the culture. And I recall now having conversations with people where I would begin statements by saying, well, you got to understand how things work in Washington, not just speaking about the political process, but about the culture, too. So the first answer is, and I hate to say it, it's the sinfulness of man. It's the struggle that we all have, and we will, this side of eternity. But the second answer, it has more to do with the fact that the money flows to those things that are Christian-based but have more of an establishment Republican appeal to them. And it's too difficult to describe in even a half-hour radio show, but the bottom line is that the mechanics, everything from vendors to economies of scale to the direct mail process and all of those things, that fundraising is so much easier when you can put it into a machine mode, and those machines are rarely impacted as they should be by truly righteous, godly concerns, but rather by whatever's going to bring the money through the door. And unfortunately, money plays such a significant component in getting a message out for these organizations that it really does put those organizations oftentimes in a bind where they don't feel the freedom to say and do the things that they should.
Mm. Joe Glover, president of the Family Policy Network, is my guest. Familypolicy.net is his website. Joe, Jim Dobson said a few years ago, pretty recently in fact, that we have lost, meaning the Christian right, has lost every major significant culture, moral battle of our day. That's a pretty powerful statement for the founder of probably the largest Christian pro-family organization in the country to say, to admit that, to acknowledge that. And I give him a lot of credit for his candor. Why do you think Dobson said that, Joe, that we've lost? I mean, if you think about all the millions and millions, hundreds of millions of dollars that have funded a lot of these organizations, whether they be focused on the Family Research Council, Concerned Women for America, American Family Association, ACLJ, all of these Christian and pro-family organizations. Why do you think, in spite of all of that money, all of those resources being spent, why do you think Dobson made the statement that he made that we have lost every major social, moral battle of the day?
Well, first of all, he wasn't the first to say it. I know you know that. Paul Weyrich was the first to say it.
That's right.
It was during the time that I was in Washington, D.C., or actually soon thereafter. He made it in a letter that he sent to 116 people that he considered allies and friends in the conservative movement. He was calling for sort of a retreat, some sort of a meeting, social conservatives together to discuss how we could begin to insulate ourselves against the harm, the impact of the loss of the culture war. I remember he was vilified by a lot of the very conservatives that received his letter. I was one of the 116 friends and allies of Paul Weyrich that got the original letter under his signature.
We should mention for our listeners, Paul Weyrich, essentially founder of the Heritage Foundation and other conservative organizations, Free Congress Foundation, I believe, that many credit as being the founding father of the modern day conservative movement in America, correct?
That's correct. He was also a co-founder of the Moral Majority.
That's right.
Paul was vilified by many of those Christian conservative leaders who received that letter. In fact, I held a luncheon one afternoon where I had a guest speaker that took it upon himself to do likewise and just ripped Paul Weyrich to shreds. He said that Paul Weyrich had suggested that we've lost everything, we should throw in the towel. And I was shocked and dismayed because I agreed with Paul Weyrich. We had lost every public policy battle. What Paul Weyrich was suggesting that we do was try to insulate our families and our businesses and even ourselves as individuals against the onslaught of this cultural decline in the same way that homeschoolers had found ways to do with regard to the education establishment and education bureaucracy throughout the country.
Right.
Is let's take some cues from the homeschool movement and try to insulate our businesses from this kind of harm and our churches and other institutions. So I agreed with what he said, and I agree with what Dr. Dobson said. We've lost all the public policy debates. What I would say to Dr. Dobson and to others in our movement is, but we haven't lost a thing. God is still on the throne of heaven.
That's right.
And God is still sovereign over all of creation, including the White House, the United States Congress, the U.S. Senate, every state legislature, on down to every local governing body throughout this entire world. That we haven't lost a thing. Everything that we knew to be true from God's word 50 years ago, we still know to be true today. Nothing is lost if God is sovereign. And in fact, he is. And so the question I would ask is, like you said, after spending just truckloads of cash over decades and decades on what I would call, and you would too, pragmatic ways of making an impact on the public square with Christian views, why go into the public square and simply argue that we need to define marriage correctly while at the same time saying, but we're not going to tell another person that it's right or wrong to engage in same-sex sodomy?
Mm.
Why would we do that? Well, that's exactly what Focus on the Family has done, is that on the one hand, they want to be very careful about how they tiptoe around the issue of homosexuality, even arguing in their conferences that no preacher should ever preach from Leviticus 18 with regard to sodomy being an abomination, because that turns off the homosexual. Well, if Focus on the Family is going to take such an unbiblical approach to addressing the issue of same-sex sodomy, but rather is going to take a pragmatic approach in a state legislature and say that somehow the word marriage needs to have a certain type of meaning, and even go so far as Focus on the Family has done even this year and argue that we should provide marriage benefits to homosexual couples as long as we don't say it's on the basis of their homosexuality, Focus on the Family supports this legislation. They call it reciprocal beneficiaries legislation. They've promoted it in at least two states this year, and they've done it in the past, where they actually are arguing for a capitulation of this idea that marriage between a man and a woman should be enshrined in the law as the ideal. It should be put up on a pedestal. It should be promoted by the civil authorities. And it should be the exclusive union for which the government rewards and promotes in order to further stabilize and benefit all in society. They've given up that particular perch and instead gone, ceded that ground significantly and said, no, we just want the word marriage to have meaning. And so they've defined a word that they want to protect, but they're not protecting the institution of the family. Well, if you're going to have that kind of ungodly compromise, then you're not going to be victorious. And they also are going to leave at the door of this debate, you know, principles in Scripture that they're afraid to utter, even in churches, even arguing in their Love One Out conferences that a preacher should refrain from preaching Leviticus 18 because it will offend. We've lost our way. We've lost our way when we no longer find the entire canon of Scripture is voracious in addressing what's wrong with sin. And we've lost our way if we think we can go into the political arena and get some significant, meaningful impact from our godly views when we're not willing to discuss them from a godly perspective vis-a-vis from Scripture itself.
Amen.
So why have we lost? I believe we've lost because we've given up our best asset, which is the Word of God itself, which is to stand in the civic realm, to stand in the public square, and to say the words, thus saith the Lord. Not this is my opinion, or this is what I can prove empirically, or this is how I feel, but the Lord God of hosts has laid down for us a pattern and a plan for our lives, and we follow it and find blessing. and we disobey these commands to our own peril.
Amen. Amen. We only have a couple minutes left. Real quickly, on this topic of focus on the family, do you think the compromise that we're seeing in the spirit of pragmatism that is rampant at focus on the family, and not just focus on the family, but we're talking about focus on the family right now, do you think that's one of the reasons, or maybe the primary reason, that Dr. Dobson is no longer there and has been replaced with this a new president, Jim Daly, who recently just announced that they were going to actively partner with pro-abortion groups to limit the number of abortions? Do you think that's why Dobson was gone?
I think it has an awful lot to do with it. You know, their resolve at Focus on the Family to fight biblically in the public square for biblical righteousness has been weak all along. And I know that Dr. Dobson got a lot of pushback when he was trying to move that in the right direction. And so I'm sure it has a lot to do with it. I don't want to be presumptuous, but there are some clear indications that they want to go even farther to the left on some of those issues. And it's very discouraging, especially given the fact that so many Christians, including myself, have been so fond of Dr. Dobson and Focus on the Family for so long, for so much good that they have done, to see them capitulate, for example, pushing for reciprocal beneficiaries legislation, which gives away the benefits of marriage to homosexual couples, and for that matter, to unmarried heterosexual couples. It's the worst kind of betrayal, knowing that the widow's mite is being spent in order to endorse, you know, unrighteousness in the public square.
Hey, Joe, we got to cut you off there. Tomorrow I want to pick this conversation up, talk a little bit about some of the other moves to the left, as you said, with regard to Focus on the Family and some other organizations. And then I also want to talk about what you see as the solutions. Joe Glover has been our guest. He's the president of the Family Policy Network. Go to his website at familypolicy.net. Real good stuff, Joe. Glad you could be with us. I appreciate it, my brother.
Thanks for having me.
Thank you. KGOV.com. KGOV. God bless.
The book of Job tells of the testing of God's servant Job. Bob Enyart teaches through these scriptures, in which we learn about Job's character, his friends and advisors, and what happens when God comes on the scene to set Job straight. This audio Bible study is available by calling 1-800-8-ENYART, or you can get the MP3 CD or the MP3 download at kgovstore.com.
Hey, Jen, do you know where my tool belt is?
It's in the hall closet where you put it last November, remember?
Oh, yeah. Spring is right around the corner, and I'm ready for some home improvementing. Is that a word?
I don't know. Let me check. It says here, home improvementing. See Uncle Brian's home improvements. Hey, that's you.
Did you know that home improvement costs are at their lowest in years? So this is a great time to get that new kitchen or bathroom you've been thinking about.
And don't forget about windows and doors. They say next winter's going to be a cold one. Better call Uncle Brian's Home Improvements at 720-641-7033 for your free estimate and get your to-do list done.
That's right. Call 720-641-7033 or visit us at UncleBrian'sHomeImprovements.com.